Thank you for downloading the SLW Community Podcast. This week, Pastor Jeremiah kicks off our summer message series, taking a look at one of the most familiar prayers of Jesus and walking us through what makes it so outrageous.
These are our tips for summer vacation. One, be very careful if you take your kids to a drive-in animal park, all right? Because you never know what's going to happen. In case you're wondering, that's the moment that that little boy developed an irrational fear of horses, okay? That's the one moment. But, you know, so some of you are thinking, well, we're not doing the drive-through animal park. We're actually going to go to a petting zoo with our kids, because what could be safer than a petting zoo, right? Oops. All right, so now you're thinking, okay, all right, drive-through animal park might be a problem. Petting zoo might be an issue. I'm thinking beach vacation with my closest friends, right? Who wouldn't want to do that? This is my favorite picture. That's, believe it or not, that's a ray. That's like a manta ray that's come up out of the water. My favorite part about this picture is that the girl all the way on the left looks like she's just about to lose her lunch, right? Doesn't she? She's having a really hard go of it. So what do you do when things just kind of don't go as planned for you? Some of you are thinking the safest bet. You can't go to the animal park or the petting zoo or even a beach vacation without knowing what's going to happen. So you decide you're going to stay home with your family and do the good old-fashioned staycation. The other day, my wife woke me up out of a dead sleep, and let's just say after a while, I tweeted something that looks like this. After much screaming, yelling, and crying, not to mention Sarah and my kids' reactions, Operation Bat Removal is complete. We were able to get rid of the bat from our house. So you can just, I didn't have a video or a picture of that, thank goodness, but I wanted to loop you in on a little bit of my journey this week to help you see that, you know, no matter where you are or what you're going over the course of the summer or even our life, there are certain things that happen that just kind of seem to come out of nowhere. And we're left in this place where we think, what just happened? What, seriously, people, what just happened? How did we get here? What's going on? Something kind of outrageous happens, and every part of that moment or that day or our life even, when some of these fun, outrageous things happen, it kind of just changes the trajectory of our life or our vacation or our day a little bit. I have a sense for us that God wants to kind of shake us out of the ordinary a little bit this summer and provide us with opportunity to shift things around on us a little bit. So we are kicking off this morning our summer message series called Outrageous. And the Outrageous series looks at a number of prayers in Scripture that, frankly, they're outrageous. They're life-changing prayers of the Bible. And I know, I can see it on your faces already. Outrageous and prayer, those things don't seem to belong together very much. Like, how about boring and prayer? Or how about way too churchy and prayer? You know, you think those things go together. But the reality is, some of these prayers of Scripture, and in our own time with God, it can change everything for us. We're reaping the benefits already of, or still reaping them, of these prayers in Scripture. And more than that, when we encounter the God of these prayers, our lives change. And I think this summer, we're going to have opportunity after opportunity, maybe not in the same way as some of those families on vacation, but opportunity after opportunity to stop and say, God, what are you doing? What just happened? Because there's a shift. There's something unexpected coming our way. And this morning, we're looking at what I think is the most outrageous of those prayers. And it's the most outrageous, but it's also, I think, one of the most familiar. So the challenge there is that when something becomes very, very familiar to us, it might seem less and less outrageous. So if you would turn in your Scriptures to Luke chapter 11, that's where we're going to be parking this morning. But in Luke chapter 11, there is this moment where something unexpected happens and everything changes. The disciples, what's happening here is Jesus' 12 closest friends, a group of people called the disciples, are hanging out with him. And Jesus has gone to what we know is a specific, special place for him to pray. That's all we know. He's in a particular place praying. And the disciples see what Jesus is doing. And all of a sudden, they recognize they want whatever it is that he has. Something special about Jesus in prayer draws the disciples to this moment, or one of them anyway, where they want to know how Jesus is connecting with God in the way that he is. I don't know about you, but that's happened for me before, where I've seen someone and I think they understand something about relationships or about how to handle money or about how to deal with family stuff or career or whatever. Has that ever happened for you where you've interacted with someone and you think, I want this part of what they have. I want to be able to do what they are doing. And if you're like me, you've had those moments. And then every now and again, I have courage enough to actually approach that person and say, I've seen this. Can you show me how you do what you do? It's that kind of moment for at least one of the disciples who musters up courage, walks over to Jesus when he's done praying and says, teach us to pray the way that you do. John taught his disciples, can you teach us? We are wanting the conversation and the connection with God that you have. And the answer that Jesus gives, quite frankly, it's pretty outrageous. But because we've maybe become so familiar with it, we don't necessarily see how outrageous, how life-changing, how amazing the answer is. To understand that a little bit, I think it's helpful for us to get a little context and culture of what was going on in Jesus' day. Jesus has surrounded himself with a bunch of Jewish followers. He's a rabbi with people following their rabbi. That's his closest friends, disciples. And in the context and culture of that day, the name of God was treated very, very specifically and specially. If you're flipping through the pages of your Old Testament and you come across the reference for Lord, you'll notice that many times Lord is spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And where that happens in Scripture is when somebody has used four letters that we would transliterate YHWH, which is kind of known as the unspeakable, almost unknowable name of God. And so they look at that and they say, this is a special name for God, and it's capitalized L-O-R-D. So whenever you see that in the New Testament, you can think, or in the Old Testament, this is someone pointing out that right here is a very special name for God that's put before us. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to pronounce that, but it's pretty hard. Yahweh. You know, Yahweh. We, if you've been around the church for a while, we get the name Jehovah out of that because of a rough German transliteration from that. And we add some vowels to it and say Yahweh. But a Jew in the first century would never do that, would never even attempt to say that. In fact, if they were reading from the Old Testament and they came across the place where this YHWH were, they would stop and they would say Adonai. They would change the name that was there because the name of God was so sacred they didn't even want to attempt to say it. They would actually change what they were reading along the way. And if you were a scribe who was given the task of writing out the scriptures, every time you came to this special name of God, you would just by practice and kind of by law, you would get to the place where that name was written. You would remove your stylus or pen from what you were writing, clean it off altogether, use new ink, write the name, then clean the pen off altogether, and then continue from there. So sacred was the name of God for these people. And so God is referenced and known as this one with a name that cannot be pronounced. He is so totally different and so much set apart from us that even his very name is sacred. You get the feeling that God and how we address him is a pretty big deal to people around Jesus at this time. It's a huge deal. And so it's this constant reminder that God is so different and holy, we don't even dare to speak his name. And it's in this context, it's in this understanding of life and religion, if you will, that this disciple asks Jesus, teach us to pray. And so in Luke chapter 11, this is what we see. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. I just want to stop there for a moment. Here, in this context, in this understanding of how we address God and what it means to even talk about him and read when his name is in the scriptures, Jesus, the Son of God, with authority, tells his closest followers, when you pray, you reference him as Father. Not unspeakable, not unknowable, not ununderstandable, but Father. It's trajectory shifting. In that moment, I have to believe that some of the disciples in that conversation had a what just happened moment. One of them probably felt like their whole head had just been swallowed by a camel. You know, it was just kind of one of those like, oh my goodness, what has just happened? And for those of you listening on podcast, that's a reference to the picture on the screen that was behind me. So here's the deal. This whole sense of what just happened. And we see for us that this prayer of Jesus reframes everything. With the first word, our understanding of who God is and our relationship with him is reframed and reshaped. He's suddenly accessible to us. Now, we know that this was a different type of prayer than was normally prayed because Jesus, after talking about Father at the beginning of his prayer, continues to unpack what he just said. And on the other end of the bookend of that conversation, Jesus says this in verse 11 of Luke 11. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, this is, you know, Jesus' social skill coming out here, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I believe Jesus has included this because as much as the ancient Jews may have referred to God as like ancestral father, this was one of the first times they had heard someone in intimacy refer to him as my father, as our father. It's reshaping and shifting everything. You have to understand in the context and culture of the day, this was outrageous. And it gets better for us. When Jesus begins with Father, he is directing us to reframe our expectation and our understanding of God. I don't know what your expectation or your understanding of God is today as you came into this place, but Jesus moves us from wherever we are and says, no, God is and desires to be our perfect Father. And it's out of that understanding and relationship with him as our perfect Father that everything else falls into place as we seek him and desire to know him. It's so different. It's such a different context for people that even later in Romans chapter 8, a guy by the name of Paul wrote these words to his hearers. He said, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, by this Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. He takes it one step further. The Abba, Father part of there is an opportunity to be seen as in greater fellowship and intimacy with our God as though he is our loving dad. So again, I don't know where you are at in your relationship with God, but through Jesus, we can enter into relationship with him as perfect Father. And Jesus, right at the beginning of his prayer, he talks about Father, holy is your name. So there's still this sense of God is set apart. He's different. And yet, it reframes our understanding because in this moment, as Jesus prays, he sets the stage for us who would follow after and his followers. And we see that our Father is a perfect Father who is for us. Does that change anything for you this morning? That our God is a perfect Father who is for you. He desires the best for you. So much so that he says, how much, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, won't I give it to you? It's this sense that our relationship with God doesn't need to be founded in the right ritual, in the right language, in doing the right and saying the right things, but it is founded first and foremost through relationship with Jesus. God is our perfect Father. What would Jesus reframe in your understanding of God today? how in this moment and throughout this summer would Jesus start to reframe and reshape and reshuffle some of your understanding and my understanding of God today? How would he instill awareness in us that God is for us? If you've been churched for a while, you've heard this prayer of Jesus before. If you've been engaged in church life at all, you've heard it and you've said it probably. And for many of us, we've allowed the value and truth of these words to kind of wash over us without really internalizing what God has for us. Maybe you're here today and this is the first time that you've engaged in the Jesus thing, or the first time in a while. And I ask you again this question, whether you've been around the church for a long, long time or you're just trying to see if there's anything to this whole Jesus thing. What is in your understanding of God? When you hear the term God, what do you think? What pops into mind? Is he mean? Is he angry? Is he distant? Is he judging? What words would you use to describe our God, or God as you think of him? Arrogant or uncaring? I wonder this morning what it would mean and what it would look like for you and for me to start fresh in relationship with him as Father. And I know, even as I say that, Father's such a loaded term, isn't it? We all think back to our own earthly dads, and we think of the very best parts of them and the not-so-great parts of them. And we try to frame God in this idea of Father, but he blows that mold out of the water and shows himself as our perfect Father. What is your view of God? And what would Jesus reshape in your understanding of God today? This idea of God as Father is the foundation for the rest of what Jesus says to us. So now that we've kind of spent some time quickly building that foundation of God as Father and how different that was as far as a conversational tone with him, I want us to look with fresh eyes at the rest of this prayer that Jesus gives to his followers, okay? So we're going to start in verse 2. Jesus says, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." It's a simple prayer. It's a short prayer, and it's one of those parts in Scripture where if we're all familiar with it, we just kind of buzz right past it. And then Jesus spends considerable amount of time unpacking what he has just said to these followers who have asked him to teach them how to pray. But there is a sense, what I want us to get here today is that when we reframe our interaction with God, when we begin with our understanding of him as Father, we find rest in that. And when we begin with our understanding of God as Father, then it changes the way we expect him to move. It changes the way we interact with him all together. It adjusts us. It moves us from saying we have a for us Father. And if God is for us, then of course we want his kingdom to come. And of course we want his will to be done. And we begin to reframe our expectation of who God is and what he desires for us, who is holy and whose kingdom is unlike anything we've ever seen, and everything changes. In this moment, for the first followers of Jesus, it was an unexpected twist that changed everything. I can all but guarantee you of that. And it's going to be valuable for us to keep that in mind throughout the rest of this series as we talk about some of these different outrageous prayers of the Scriptures. The reality is, if you and I desire Jesus, if we desire the Father and his will and his kingdom, all of a sudden, not only is our relationship framed, but our expectations are as well. Jesus has this prayer where he begins with saying, Father. And then, if we're honest in our approach through this prayer that Jesus gives us, everything, all of our expectations get reshaped. And when our expectations are shaped in line with God's expectations and desires, you know what happens? We know we are praying with God's will, or in alignment with God's will. And when we know we're praying in alignment with God's will, the fervency and passion that we approach Him with changes. We actually expect Him to do the things that we're asking Him to do. So let me unpack that just for a moment. Let me unpack a little bit of that thought. We pray to the God who provides as a perfect Father. Jesus says, you know, give us today our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. It's framed as Father. And I don't know about you, but knowing that I seek a God who views me as His Son, if I am in Jesus, and He desires to provide for me as my perfect Father, then it changes how I look at life and provision altogether. I move from being someone who has to try to make it, who has to try to find my own provision, who has to work harder and search harder and do more, and all of a sudden, I find myself shifted from the one who's providing for myself to the one who is simply managing the resources that God, my perfect Father, has provided to me. Do you see the shift in that? Do you see the radical change that that can be for us? But more than that, we seek the God who forgives us as our perfect Father. The next thing Jesus says is, forgive us our sins. More than that, in His prayer, it's the assumption that out of our relationship with our perfect Father, we are forgiving other people. Did you catch that in the prayer? Did you catch in Jesus' prayer what He says here? Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Not even necessarily saying, would you help us to do that? It's saying, forgive us our sins, because in my relationship with You as Father, You are the God who has forgiven me everything. And out of that forgiveness and that relationship, I have freely offered forgiveness to other people. This prayer keeps us honest, in a sense. And if you missed the last message of Great Grace 2 weeks ago, this ties in very specifically with that. Pastor Sean did a great job of showing us the need to extend God's grace if we've received it, and what that means and what that looks like. But we ask for forgiveness as those who have forgiven. And more than that, in this simple prayer, these few lines that Jesus has for us, He shows us that we can pray to the God who leads us as a perfect Father. He says, lead us not into temptation. And again, that's a shift for us. Because I don't know about you, but I find in my own life, in my own desire, I try to make things happen. If I can position myself and move myself, if I can figure out what the best thing is, then I'm gonna be responsible for career advancement or for my own education or to do all the right things, to make all of the right pieces fall into place. But in this simple prayer, if everything is framed that God, our perfect Father, will lead us well, then it takes all the pressure off. All of a sudden, my responsibility isn't to make everything happen. It's to pause. It's to discern what God would lead me to do, and I do that thing. Do you see how very different that is? How in one of these ways of life, there is rest in knowing God provides, God forgives, and God leads. And in another way of approach, we are the ones trying to provide. We are the ones out of our own strength trying to forgive. We are the ones trying to guide and direct our own lives. And when we fall into this framework of, I must do all these things myself, we end up bitter, cranky, and tired. In this way, we start to get a sense of what Jesus meant when He said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's a sense of discerning and aligning our will with God's, because He is our perfect Father. That passage in Romans that we read reminds us that this kind of father-son relationship is available to us only through Jesus. We are only children of God. We only cry out to Him as Abba, Father, if we have His Spirit in us. And our Spirit, and His Spirit in us is only available to us through Jesus. And so that being said and that being understood, what would Jesus reframe in your understanding of God today? As you go about your summer and you interact with your family and your friends and you experience whatever God has for you over the course of this next season, what would Jesus this day speak to you that he is reframing in your understanding of God? Where does God want to reshape your relationship with him? Maybe you understand some of the sense of God as Father, but you have found yourself striving and pushing and trying to make our God, our perfect Father, proud of you. But the reality is he's already for you. He's already on your behalf, or you on his behalf, is in the process of advancing his great kingdom. And you get to be part of that. He has shown us his great favor in that he gave his own son for us. He's already for us. We don't need to make him proud. We just need to walk in willful obedience with him. Maybe you're trying to make up for your past in your relationship with him. And all I have to say to that is, plead the blood of Jesus. He is for us. He gave us his son for us. And our relationship with God can be defined simply as he is our Father, our perfect Father, because of what Jesus has done. Maybe this morning you're in a place of hiding, and you hope that part of you, that thing in you, the aspect of your life that you've tried to keep hidden, that it just won't be found out. And I would say, God, our perfect Father, who is for you, welcomes you in the name and the blood of Jesus to come and to be cleansed of that thing and to be made new. Do you see how everything changes when we step into relationship with God as Father? It was radical for Jesus to tell his disciples, when you pray, say, Father. And later for us to hear, it is by that Spirit we cry out to him as Dad. Father, I want you to imagine what your life would look like if starting today you lived in the awareness that God is a perfect Father who is for you, that he cares and he provides and he will lead, and your responsibility in all of that is simply to follow. How does that change what you and I pursue? My prayer for you is that this summer would be one where you hear and know and live in God's plan for you. But I believe it starts with reframing your relationship and your expectation and choosing this day to step into relationship through Jesus with him as the perfect Father who provides, who forgives, and who leads. Let's pray. Father dear, I pray that you would forgive us of our striving, that you would forgive us of trying to position ourselves for you to favor us, that you would forgive us of misunderstood or improperly framed expectations, and that you would show us today what it is to seek and serve you as our perfect Father, as the one who says, yes, I am sacred and holy and set apart. And it's all the more amazing then that I would call you sons and daughters. Lord, show us what it is to live in the light and the truth and the hope that you are our perfect Father. Have your way among us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this ministry of Sandy Lake Wesleyan Church. For more information about what you've just heard, or to learn more about us, check us out online at www.slwchurch.org.